Our scripture this evening is found in Psalm 15.
Psalm 15, verses 1 through 5. I know that the title of our message this evening is a little bit unusual, and I hope by the time we get through the first verse of this psalm that you'll understand what the title is referring to. A lot of y'all already have some understanding of what we're going to be talking about, but you see, beloved, God wants us to live beyond the veil. So many times we erect barriers between ourselves and God. We say that we want God. We say that we want to be in His presence. And yet as He draws near to us, we shrink back because we're afraid. We know the changes that God wants to make in our lives, and we're not comfortable with that. But beloved, the goal of every Christian is what we just sang, more love to Thee. More love to Thee. God wants us to live beyond the veil in His presence. Psalm 15, verses 1 through 5. And in honor of the reading of God's Word, let's stand. O Lord, who may abide in Your tent? Who may dwell on Your holy hill? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, and whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. He does not put out his money at interest, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. Let us pray. Father God, we love You so much, and we thank You for the reading of Your perfect and infallible Word in our midst this evening. And God, as we approach this psalm, we pray that as You illumine the heart and mind of David when You gave to him this perfect and infallible Word, that You would illumine our hearts and minds as well. God, we love You so much, and we offer to You our love, our lives, and this prayer. In and through the name of Jesus, our risen Lord and Master. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, throughout, honestly, right up until about the time that President Lincoln was assassinated. Obviously, he was the first president, sitting president, to ever be assassinated. Most people don't know that there was an open door policy at the White House. You could just walk into the White House. You might not be able to sit down and talk with the president, but you could certainly walk right into the White House. There was an open door policy. Now, you stop and think about how amazing it is that the president of the United States, that you would be able to walk into his house. Now, get your mind around this. God has an open door policy with us. All right, we don't have to knock, we don't have to make an appointment, we don't have to go through any kind of special screening. God says that because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, believers can freely approach His throne. He not only invites us, but encourages us to come boldly before Him with everything that we need. The writer of Hebrews put it this way in Hebrews 4:16. He said, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, I don't know about you, but you know, the last thing that most of us ever want to ask for is what? Help. We don't like to admit that we need help. Okay, you know, we might be holding back something really heavy and on the verge of losing control of it. And somebody can say, you need some help. We'll go, no, I'm good. I got it. I'm good. But God says, let us draw near with confidence. Listen, beloved, God says that you can come into His presence with absolute confidence. Knowing that He is going to give mercy to us and He is going to give grace to us in time of need. Now, let me tell you what that means. God wants to be personally involved in our lives. Now, that may blow your mind. God wants to be personally involved in our lives. He wants us to feel so close to Him that we can draw near with confidence. You know, in all of our lives, we all have someone. You know, it's what I call a 2 or a 3 a.m. friend. And that is that you're out late at night and you need help. And you know that you can call this person at 2 o'clock or 3 o'clock in the morning and they're going to come. No questions asked, no attitude. They're going to come and help you. God wants us to understand that we can find His grace in time of need. And He wants to be involved in our lives personally. He wants us living beyond the veil. Now, many scholars believe that David wrote this psalm upon the Ark of the Covenant coming into Jerusalem. It's very similar to Psalm 24. I don't remember if Psalm 24 is one of the psalms I haven't preached yet or not. We'll see in a couple of weeks. But Psalm 24 is very familiar to, or very similar to this psalm. And Psalm 24 was definitely written to celebrate the coming of the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. Now, the Ark of the Covenant. I mean, we've all seen the movie, right? We've all seen the movie. Raiders of the Lost Ark. And we think we understand that it's some mystical source of power that the Nazis wanted to use to dominate the world in World War II. But that's not what the Ark of the Covenant is about at all. The Ark of the Covenant to the Jew represented the very presence of God among them. In Exodus 24, or 25, verse 22, God says, describing the ark, "Therefore I will meet with you, and from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are upon the ark of the testimony, I will speak to you about all that I will give you in commandment for the sons of Israel." Do you understand that God is promising His very presence to His people? He is promising that He is going to be with them. See, what David is doing, and we're going to see, we're going to spend a good amount of time in verse 1 because this is David's heart. And it ought to be our heart as well. Verse 1 shows David's heart, and it shows God's heart. I mean, it goes right back to what we just read from Hebrews 14. David's heart is to live in that close communion with God. He wants to live in a daily fellowship, a daily communion with God. He wants to live close to God. He wants to be in God's very presence all of the time. He wants to live his life beyond the veil. Verse 1. David asked two questions. Who may abide in your tent? And who may dwell on your holy hill? You know, I can't speak for other bivocational ministers, but I remember in those early days of grappling with God's call on my life, I thought how cool it's going to be to spend all my time in church. Now, some of y'all are going, "Oh, I'm not sure about that." But I thought, you know, it'd be so cool to be inside the church all the time. I wanted to be in there, but God said, "That's not where I want you to be." See, we understand Jewish theology. And we understand the tabernacle and the temple. Obviously, the temple didn't exist when David was king. David wasn't allowed to build the temple. His son Solomon was. But in Jewish theology, this Ark of the Covenant stood at the very center of the tabernacle. And it was separated from the rest of the tabernacle by a veil. By a veil. Only the high priest could go inside that place. It was the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was. And it's the Holy of Holies because of that verse that we just read from Exodus, where God said that he would inhabit at the mercy seat. And so David would sit there day after day, and especially on that one day of the year, the Day of Atonement, when the high priest would go inside the Holy of Holies. And David in his heart would say, "Oh Lord, I yearn to be inside there. I yearn to be where you are. I yearn to live inside your tent. I yearn to live not in my palace. I yearn to live where you are. That's where I want to be." These are not empty questions. David desperately longed for a deeper experience with God. He wanted to be as close to God as possible. Let me ask us, beloved, is that what we want? Do we want to live as close to God as possible? David yearned to live beyond the veil in the very presence of God. Notice, David did not want to merely visit God's presence. He said, "God, who may sojourn?" That's the other translation for this word that we translate abide. Okay? Who may sojourn in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? See, this psalm was later sung by pilgrims as they were making their way up to Jerusalem for the annual feast. Why did they go to Jerusalem for this annual feast? For most of them, it was because they were required to. It was because they were required to. They didn't want people looking at them kind of funny because they had stayed home from the annual feast of going to Jerusalem. And so they packed up the whole family and they went up to Jerusalem and they sang this psalm as they ascended the hill. But listen to me, they no more wanted to abide behind the veil. They no more wanted to dwell on God's holy hill than a man in the moon. David was different. He wanted to dwell or abide in the glorious presence of God. One commentator put it this way: in the gracious hospitality of the antique world, a guest was sheltered from all harm. His person was inviolable. His wants all met. So the guest of Jehovah is safe, can claim asylum from every foe and share in the bountiful provision of his abode. See, David recognized that he didn't deserve to be there. I mean, you know, basically what David is doing in verses 2 through 5 is he's summarizing the law. That's what he's doing. He's kind of boiling the law down into 4 verses. And David fully understood, there is no place in that list that I can check the box and say, I've checked this box, I've checked this box, I've checked that box. I am a man without fault, and therefore I deserve to live within the very presence of God. David knew that he didn't deserve to live in uninterrupted fellowship with God, but that was his desire. Is it our desire as well, beloved? Do we long to live in the presence of God daily? To walk in uninterrupted, unbroken fellowship with Him? In Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2, the psalmist described this as a deer that had been on the run, as the deer pants. I love that word picture. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Oh, beloved, is that our desire? Are our souls panting after God? Paul shared that this was the most important thing in his life in Philippians 3, verses 8 through 10. He says, more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. Paul understood Psalm 15. Paul understood Psalm 42. He wanted to know Jesus. That's all he wanted to know. He said, I count the loss of everything as dung so that I may gain Jesus and I may be found in Him. And Paul knew his own self. He said, listen, it's not my righteousness that's going to make this happen. It's not my behavior that's going to make this happen. Listen, beloved, an awful lot of the time, we think that our behavior is going to influence our heart. Right? Listen. Can you make a cat not eat your pet bird? You can. But can you make your cat not want to eat your pet bird? You can't. You can't. You can influence their behavior, but you can't change their heart. See, beloved, it's not the behavior that changes the heart. It's the heart that changes the behavior. And Paul understood that. He said that I don't have a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but what I do have, I have through faith in Christ. And the righteousness, any righteousness that I have, is righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. And as I have more and more and more of that righteousness, then I know Him more and more. And I know the power of His resurrection because I'm living a resurrection life. And I'm living the fellowship of His sufferings because I am conformed to His death. Jesus in John 17:3. Prayed that we might experience this great privilege with Him. He said, this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. Okay, now wait. What's going to happen less than 24 hours from this prayer? The veil is going to be torn. the veil is going to be torn, separating us from the Holy of Holies. Jesus knows that what he's about to do is going to give us that ability to live life beyond the veil. The veil has been rent in two, and we have the privilege to be with God. Sadly, we just don't value. We don't value that. You know, there's a song from the 60s that you don't know what you've got until it's gone. Okay? You don't know what you've got until it's gone. And so many of us don't realize who we have, what kind of a relationship we have with God. We don't spend time in prayer. You know? How healthy would my marriage be if I only spoke to Angie when I needed something from her? If I only told her that I loved her when I needed her help? If I didn't regularly spend time with her? We understand that in our human relations, and yet we try to treat God differently. We've already seen in the Psalms we've studied thus far why David craved God's presence so much. He turned to God for comfort and shelter and protection. He turned to God for guidance and compassion. And we too can pray to God as our Father, knowing that He will hear and answer our prayers for those same needs. Excuse me. Who but God could know us so well and yet love us so much? See, the tabernacle, here's the problem. Let me put it to you this way. There was a book several years ago, and I think there was a youth skit that went along with it that was called God in a Box. We like keeping our God in the box because He doesn't disrupt our lives very much when He's in the box. When God is in the Holy of Holies, when God is behind that veil, when God is sitting on the Ark of the Covenant, He's not getting involved in our lives, in our mind. For the priest in David's time and for the priest in Jesus' time, that was their unspoken theology of God. They were living their lives as if God was not interested in being involved in their day-to-day living. That they only went to God when they had a problem they couldn't solve. When they really needed Him. David doesn't want to live that kind of life anymore. He's lived that kind of life. He knows what it feels like. He knows what it looks like. He wants to live beyond the veil in the very presence of God. He wants to walk daily, hourly, moment by moment. He wants to live beyond the veil in the very presence of God. Verses 2 through 4. We need to understand that David was questioning God as one who already had a relationship with Him. He was not questioning about God, questioning God about entering into His covenant. He wasn't questioning God about salvation and dwelling in God's presence in heaven eternally. He was asking, listen to me, about a daily fellowship with God. How to live in conscious awareness of God's presence on earth. Ephesians 2:8-9 tells us how we're saved. See, David isn't asking about being saved. Paul tells us, by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So God's answer to David doesn't center around this beginning of this relationship. It centers around our character and our conduct, and it requires us to walk in integrity and do what is right, separating ourselves from sin and worldliness. We must live righteously in our daily walk, especially in our relationships with others and our actions toward them. The first virtue mentioned is arising out of an inward quality, a matter of the heart. The person that is allowed to dwell in God's presence must have a heart that is in line with God's truth. This person, listen, this person speaks God's truth to themselves long before they speak it to someone else. Have you ever noticed how a lot of Christians want to tell all of those outside the church and even a lot of those inside the church how they ought to live their lives? And how they ought to live their lives in accordance with God's word, but they're making little to no attempt to live their lives in God's word. David, God speaking through David, says that the first quality is one who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. How do I make sure that truth comes out of my lips? By making sure that truth is in my heart first. The truth produces holiness in our lives. And the truth that does that is God's word. John 17 again. John 17, 17, Jesus prays, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Now, where are we at in John when we're in John 17? We're in the Lord's Prayer. Now, I know for a lot of y'all, the Lord's Prayer is, you know, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. That's the disciples' prayer. This is the Lord's Prayer, John 17. It is where the Lord himself prays for his apostles and he prays for us. His last few moments of freedom on this earth, Jesus is praying for his apostles and he is praying for us. And Jesus says to God, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. You see, the transformation from wickedness to holiness, when it is genuine, begins with the heart. God places his glory within us and changes us into the image of Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. The person who holds the truth inwardly will speak only the truth outwardly about others. Look at Romans 1, 29 through 32. Paul gives to us this list about people that are not going to make it into God's kingdom, that are not living their lives the way that God wants them to. He says they are filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. Period. Nope. Boy, we wish there was a period there, don't we? Because all of us could agree, you know, that those that are filled with unrighteousness and filled with wickedness and filled with greed. Well, let's take that one off. Filled with evil, filled with envy, filled with murder, filled with strife, filled with deceit, filled with malice. They deserve the judgment of God. God didn't put a period there. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, and although they know the ordinance of God, wait, God, you're talking about pagans here? No, he's talking about the people of God. Although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death. They not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Here's the question. Who are our heroes in life? Who do we magnify? Who's our favorite singing artist? And are we just ignoring the lifestyle that they live off the stage? Are we just ignoring that a lot of the lyrics from their songs are not appropriate? Who are our favorite sports heroes? Are these people living a life that glorifies God, or are they living a life that glorifies self? Who do we magnify? Who do we look up to? Who do we seek to emulate? Whose image, whose words do we wear on our bodies or put on our automobiles? When we go down the road, or our cars blaring about the honky-tonks, or they blaring about the Lord Jesus Christ? Paul says in this chapter that a person who holds the truth inwardly will speak it outwardly. He says that backbiting is not permitted. You know what backbiting is? It's slander or gossip. God will not be an audience for gossip. You hear me? God will not be an audience for gossip. Even if we clothe that gossip in the form of a prayer request. Don't you say we hadn't done that in the past. Oh, well, we need to pray for old so-and-so. You know, he drinks, bless his heart. And when he does, you know how he gets with his wife and his kids. Y'all pray for him. Now listen, beloved, there's a way that we can share that prayer request without turning it into gossip. But God is not going to be a party to gossip. He allows no slanderous speech in his house. You know what slander is? It's saying something about somebody that's not true. It's saying something about somebody, let me clarify that. It's saying something about somebody that's not 100% true. Okay? How many times do we take a little bit of the truth and we run with it? Paul says whisperers and backbiters are listed along murderers and immoral people as the vilest of sinners. It is impossible to love God and hate your neighbor. 6 of the 10 commandments are directed to our action toward others. Jesus clearly taught that loving our neighbors is second only to loving God in Mark 12, 30 and 31. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: you will love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than this. Let me ask you a question. Let's go back to what Paul said in Romans. See if we can't figure this thing out. How many of y'all, I don't know, let's just pick something. You committed a sin. How many of y'all would go out and start talking about yourself? You know, I'm not a very trustworthy person. I just did such and such and so or so. We wouldn't do that. We wouldn't do that. But why would we talk about our neighbor in a way that we wouldn't talk about ourselves? That's what Jesus is saying in Mark 12. Love your neighbor as yourself. It doesn't just mean to help them when they need help. It doesn't just mean to clothe them when they're naked. It doesn't just mean to feed them when they're hungry. It means to talk about them the way that you would talk about yourself. If we love our neighbors, we will not sin against them. The person who wants to dwell in God's presence will say nothing that is even questionable about others. And y'all go understand, it also means that we don't even give the Spock eyebrow. Y'all know what I mean. We're talking about somebody, we're going to raise that eyebrow like, I know something you don't. And if I could just say it, we will not talk about others. We're careful to suggest or not to suggest anything that will bring reproach on another person. Those who would live beyond the veil will look for ways to edify others and esteem others. Paul told us in Romans 14, 19, look at this. So then, we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Now, wouldn't that be a great mission statement for a church? That is our mission statement, beloved. To pursue the things which make for peace and the building up, excuse me, of one another. In 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 18, Paul talks about the way that we ought to be living our lives. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. Now, listen to me, beloved. A lot of us say, you know, over the course of my lifetime, I was thinking about that this afternoon. I told you that I'd gone back and re-listened to the music from this band, Love Song, that was in the movie. In 1972, there was no such thing as K-Love. Okay? There was no such thing as WCQR. There was no such thing as WMIT. There was no such thing as anything other than very low-powered AM radio stations carrying mostly preaching and Christian talk. And out of that, listen to me, out of that, we have built this entire culture, this entire Christian subculture, where if we're not careful, we can live our entire lives never coming in contact with an unbeliever. That's not what Paul is saying. He says, do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Paul is speaking very directly to what I mentioned a few moments ago. He's speaking about what we choose to listen to as our musical choices. Am I saying you should never listen to secular music? Well, that would be amazing, but no, I'm not saying that at all. But what I'm saying is if we know that a particular artist has a completely different agenda than we do, has an agenda that stands firmly against the Lord Jesus Christ, then why in the world are we enriching them? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Do you understand what Paul just said there? He said, we are living beyond the veil. just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Those who love God live their lives in sharp contrast to sinners. God's friends should be our friends. Does that make sense? No matter what it says on the sign out in front of their building, God's friends should be our friends. But listen, y'all know Mark and Courtney are going through this difficulty and with visas in Colombia. You know what my prayer is? Not God clear up the visa situation for the Southern Baptist missionaries. It is God clear up this visa situation for all of those that are working not just in Colombia but around the world, sharing your love and your truth the way that you want it shared. God's friends should be our friends. If we are going to walk with God, we would do well to walk with them. Now, these virtues are important to God and are required of everyone that would live beyond the veil. Violation of these virtues breaks our fellowship with God. And so we need to examine ourselves, our words, our actions. And if we find ourselves having committed one of these sins, 1 John 1:9 tells us how to deal with that. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We believe that, don't we? Well, you better believe we believe it. Man, it is our lifeline. But can I tell you a secret? If it's my lifeline, it's also the lifeline of the person that's sinning against me. And so we need to find a way for both of us to live beyond the veil. Paul gives us the secret in Galatians 5:16. He says, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit. That's a conscious choice that God tells us to make. And in Galatians 5:19-23, Paul lists some of the things that can keep us on this side of the veil. The deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Do you understand the contrast that Paul is making between verses 19 and 21 and then verses 22 and 23? He's saying, listen guys, you're either going to live this way or you're going to live this way. If you want to live by the flesh, that's what verses 19 through 21 is going to look like. If you want to live beyond the veil, that's what verses 22 and 23 look like. Because if you want to live beyond the veil, then you're going to be exhibiting the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You're going to be exhibiting the fruit that only God can give to us. And then verse 25, or 24 and 25, look how this works out. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Remember what Paul said earlier?
I am crucified with Christ. Therefore, it is no longer I who live, but Jesus Christ now lives through me. Those that will live beyond the veil, those who belong to Christ Jesus, have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. If we yield to our sinful human nature, our fellowship with God will be broken and we will be living on our side of the veil. We should ask the Holy Spirit to help us make living beyond the veil the most important thing in our lives every day. Peter, paralleling this psalm and giving great insight, tells us about it in 2 Peter 1, verses 3 through 10. Seeing that His divine power is granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Don't run past that, beloved. Sometimes we feel like, you know what, God just, He just kind of ministers to my soul. He ministers to my spirit. But He doesn't really get involved in my daily life. That's not what Peter said. Peter said, His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. Notice the adjective or the adverb that Peter uses. True knowledge. It's an adjective. True knowledge. True, not just knowledge. Listen, I could hand this book to a pagan. They could read it, give me a good summary of the whole thing. They have knowledge about God, but they don't have true knowledge. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. In other words, by them you may live your life beyond the veil, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge, there's that word again, in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten this purification from his former sins. In other words, they are living on our side of the veil. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. The true believer's life is to be a life of continual growth. 2 Peter 3:18, Peter says that as we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. When we grow in His grace, when we grow in His knowledge, we become more and more like Jesus, and we become more stable in our walk and fellowship with the Lord. We cannot reform ourselves. It is through this new birth, when we are born again, that the divine nature is given to us, as we just saw back in 2 Peter 1:14. 1:14, did I get it wrong? 1:4, I did, I can't see. By these, He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. As we yield to God's Spirit and walk in His strength, He will change us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, beyond the veil, beyond the veil, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. That's what living beyond the veil looks like. And as we experience that peace and that joy, God will draw us further into His presence beyond the veil.